Well, has God been good to you? Are you having a good week in the kingdom of God? Come on, think of all the places you could be tonight. I mean, God has really been good to us. We've got the gospel in our lives, and we're in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Four of you thought that this is the greatest nation. I want you to know, how many of you have never traveled to a third world country? You really ought to just back up and go sometime. You ought to just go. Go talk to Amber tonight and let her tell you about families, generations of families living in the dump in Guatemala City. I mean, just to get some perspective. Not trying to make you feel bad. I don't feel guilty at all about the blessings of God. And if you do, you need to get your head screwed on straight. Because God is blessing you. You don't ever turn that into a negative. You always camp out on the positive side of what God is doing. Of all the places you could be, you're in a place where you can go to Walmart tonight and stay there all night long. Stays open all night. And there's nothing like a visit to a third world country to make you come back and just say, abundance, plenty, just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The poorest people in the United States would be wealthy, I'm just telling you, in a lot of third world situations. It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. I'll guarantee you right now, without even knowing who you are, there's people all over Asia and Africa and Central and South America that would trade spots with you right now. I wouldn't have to describe your situation. I wouldn't have to tell them about anything in particular about your life. They'd say, I'll go right now. I'm just telling you. The scripture says we're not wise if we compare ourselves among ourselves. Looking around at other people and trying to determine how blessed you are because of what's going on in somebody else's life. You need to get alone with God and redefine intimacy with God. Let God breathe into your heart and into your spirit. We're a blessed people. If you walked in this house on your own strength tonight, you're blessed. If your children are alongside you, and healthy, you're blessed. I'm just telling you. Got a lot to be thankful for. Let's give him some high praise right now. And just magnify his name. Mighty God, mighty God. We praise you. We worship you. The news sells negative values. You don't ever read a headline that says everything's wonderful today. And they find the dark spot in everything. And if you're not careful, and if you eat a steady diet of that, it can affect your spirit. But God's people ought to be the most positive people in the world. Even your enemies. We just talked about it in chapter 12. You need to be kind and sweet and godly to your enemies. Much less the people in your own house. I know that if you're apostolic and you're living for God, you're not fussing and cussing and carrying on and ranting and raving in your own house. I just know that. All right, so my middle name is Pollyanna. But it would seem to me that if God wants us to be kind and to bless our enemies, that your house would be a cathedral of peace and sweetness, kindness, genuine love and care. I will tell you that is the desire of God for your life and for your home. Praise God. Well, we're going to read again tonight Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. Has Israel bombed Iran yet? Stay tuned. They're going to. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Boy, what a great day to be alive in the kingdom. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Would you say, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. This is not Alcoholics Anonymous's anonymous higher power. This is the higher power of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. This is the God of all creation. But it filters down through the hierarchy of authority in the earth. And would you say, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Joseph says, if you're in prison, you be the best prisoner in the house. If you're a slave at Potiphar's house, you be the very best. God will bless you there, but only as you are in alignment under authority. It's not my book. Don't start telekinetically sending me the message of how your authority is not right. Don't send me that. You want to help create right in that structure? You get an alignment. Whether it's your boss, your dad, your husband, your pastor, you want to make it right? You come under alignment with God. And let God lay his hand on whatever or whoever is in authority over you. And see if God can't make... You don't even begin to have the power over that other person that God has. God can work a change in a heart. If you don't believe that, Moses can't leave Egypt until Pharaoh says yes. But on the night of the death of the firstborn, he called Moses and Aaron in and he said, get out, take your people, take your flocks, take everything. He had been telling them, don't take your animals, don't take your children, don't go far. Now God has worked a work in his heart. And Pharaoh was authority and Moses was, yes, sir. Okay, sir. Here's what we want, sir. Oh, we can't go? All right. And he was meek and he was submitted to Pharaoh and God wrought a miracle. Well, praise God. Well, we won't read anymore. Sit down and give God thanks and praise for the rest of his word. For the gift, great privilege of handling his word. Hallelujah, we praise you, mighty God. We worship your name, oh God, we thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Zach, it's good to see your friends in church again Sunday night. Yeah, are they in school with you? Ah. And I'm having Bible study with some kids from your school too, with their dad. The plot is thickening. We're conspiring together for a revival at your school. Praise God. So last week we were looking at the first part of this and beginning to investigate the idea of biblical authority. The fact that, and we won't go back through it tonight, but simply to say that we documented biblically last time that God is in control of the devil and God is in control of evil spirits and God is in control of lying spirits and God's in control of the king. And everyone said amen. And we won't revisit all of those scriptures, but when you read that Nebuchadnezzar, God says that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is my servant, and he's brought Nebuchadnezzar in to tear down the temple and to kill hundreds of thousands, perhaps, of Jewish people because God's judgment is coming down, and Nebuchadnezzar is the hand of God's judgment in that backslidden Israel. And so we see that God uses all types of vessels. And you don't know where God's taking you. Just because you have a negative encounter with authority, it doesn't mean that somehow you need to break and run. Because God will use negative authority in your life to shape you and to build you and to navigate to the destiny that he's trying to bring you to. Ask Joseph. Ask Moses. And this is not, some of you are a little tight right now. But I'm telling you, this is God's way. And God's way always works. And if you want to overcome the devil, let me just tell you, you can't get in a fight. You can't get in a fight that is antithetical to the word of God and win anything. Even if the other person is wrong in a lot of ways. Because you get your spirit all sullied up. Well, let's make some more headway tonight. Numbers chapter 12, we won't read the whole encounter, but it's right after the anointing of the 70, and Moses has married outside of Israel. And some scholars think that maybe this is a commentary on Zipporah. Some think Zipporah's dead, and maybe he's married somebody else with a background in the ancient lineage of Cush. But it doesn't matter. He's married outside of Israel, and the law said don't marry outside your tribe. Well, Aaron and Miriam come to him and brace him about that. And they go further than that, which makes me think that they're bringing it up in the first place was a pretext. Because they say, after they say, you've married a wife and we don't approve, and who are you? They say, doesn't God talk through us too? And so that was their real point. So we can hear from God too. And they're bracing Moses. Well, they brace him inside the tent and nothing happens. But they go outside the tent and they begin to cause some trouble. And the voice of God comes to them and calls Moses and Aaron and Miriam to the tabernacle. And God begins to speak to them. And he said, you know what? With prophets, with the people, I send my word to them and I speak to them. But with Moses, I speak to him face to face. How is it that you're not afraid to bring charges against Moses? And while they were standing there and the presence of God lifted, Miriam had turned white with leprosy. Just in that moment of time, she had been smitten with leprosy. Well, Aaron begins to call on God and Moses begins to call on God. And beg mercy for her. Well, God says, and God's a little frustrated, I think. He said if her father would have spit in her face, she'd be outside this camp for 7 days. So put her outside the camp for 7 days. And she does go outside. She's cast out and she's whole when she comes back in. But she's Moses' older sister. She's the one that went down and told Pharaoh's daughter, hey, you want me to hire his mama to feed him and care for him and set up the deal that way. And so Miriam is older sister to both Aaron and Moses. Anybody here an older sister or you have an older sister? Yeah, they like, Justin, they like to tell you what to do, don't they? Well, this is your chance. Now you can really pour your heart out and tell how unjust it all is. And it's true. You do have to go home with them. And at least at this point in your life, they're bigger than you. Brooke could palm your head. But Miriam is fussing at Moses. But there's something about the authority of God. You can have that conversation in the tent. You can have a conversation with anybody that's in authority in your life, whether it's your boss or, I guess, some political figure or your husband or your mama or your pastor or anybody else. But when you step outside the tent and you begin to take that out of an interpersonal relationship, and you begin to undermine the authority of God in your life, it is, in at least that story, it's tantamount to leprosy. It's tantamount to sin. Somebody say rebellion is as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as sorcery. Don't you understand what he's saying there? There's a spirit involved in that. You can't handle it. It will get a hold of you. And it'll follow you and it'll stay with you. The only option you have is to be meek and obedient and submissive to authority. Now, we're in America, and Americans don't like that message because we're independent. Bless God. We are independent, and we're politically minded, and right now we're in the heat of a political debate in this country, and it's just firing on all guns. Everything, every day, all the time is about the political thing. But I'll just tell you, you better be careful. You better back away from that and get some distance, because on every hand, intellectual discussion or political discussion. It is the separating of people and the balkanization of this nation and setting people in groups against one another. And there is no good that ever comes out of that. There's no spiritual good that comes out of that. And you don't do yourself well at all to get energized about that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I don't care who you vote for, but I do care how you live. I do care how you respond to authority in your life. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Well, praise God. Don't make me qualify everything here tonight. There are situations where you break and run from authority. If you're a young lady and you have an authority in your life that is abusing you sexually, you call the cops. You call the cops and you hum a happy tune while they're locking him up. God never intended for you to subject yourself to that. You got to be careful with this, though. If I'm going to give you qualifiers, you have to be careful, because you can rationalize qualifiers down to a bare minimum, where if somebody hiccups wrong at you, you think, oh, I can break away from that authority. Well, you can't. You can't. But there are times and there are situations where you can. So I can't spend the whole night on that. I'm just trying to encourage you to be submissive. Don't you hate the word itself? Don't you just hate the word submissive? Because we want to be assertive. I've seen it all my life that you get what you want by being assertive. And submissive people get steamrolled and they get set to the side and they get hand-me-downs and they get leftovers, and you got to be assertive to get what you want. But not when you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who sets the king up? Who takes him down? Where does promotion come? From the north or from the south? No, the promotion comes from the hand of God. And I'll just tell you this, you're not ever going to be dumped into the dustbin of history if you are obedient to God. If you're a Joseph in one night's time, he can take you out of prison and set you on the throne of the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I'm telling you, he can handle your life. He can handle your home. He can handle your business. They say, praise the Lord. And we're just touching on some Old Testament examples of authority and authority dynamics. When Naaman is suffering with leprosy, and he is God's vessel in Syria for the subjection of Israel, but he's got a little Jewish handmaid in his home, and she's watching him suffer through the leprosy, and she just tells Mrs. Naaman that I wish my master were in Israel, because there's a prophet of God there, and he could be healed. And you can read this story in 2 Kings chapter 10. We won't read it in 2 Kings chapter 5. We won't read it all tonight. But Naaman gets gold and silver and some trophies and goes down to Israel and goes and talks to the king and says, I've come here, and he's authority over the king of Israel. He said, I've come here for my healing. I heard there's a prophet here and I'm ready. And the king of Israel tears his garments and says, they're trying to pick a fight with me. Who do they think I am? God? I can't heal people or make people alive. And so Elijah knows that this is transpiring, and he sends word to the king. He heard the king had rent his garments, and he says, don't let the king be upset. Send him down to my house. So Naaman comes. Now look, he is the commander in chief over Syria, which at that time is the ruling dominant military power in the Middle East. And he comes in all of his regalia, and he's outside the old prophet's door, and the prophet doesn't even come out. He sends Gehazi out, and he said, the prophet said, go and dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be healed. And that was it. Well, Naaman is just angry beyond words. He said, I thought at least he would come out and see me. His dignity is offended. His sense of power is offended. The other man didn't, I thought he would come out at least and see me and call on the name of his God and strike the place where the leprosy is and I would be healed. He wanted drama. He wanted presentation. He wanted style. And he was angry and he turned his chariot away and he began to go back to Syria. And he said, there are better rivers in Syria than there are here. But on the way, his wise little servant told him, look, master, if he had asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. And somehow something clicks and he goes down to Jordan and he's going to dip 7 times. But I'll tell you this, sin will cause you to be resistant to delivering authority in your life. The power of authority gives you a solution, but the sin in your life makes you bold and makes you resistant and makes you rebellious against the very thing that's going to save you. And you'll find that you'll rationalize, you'll make all kinds of excuses, you'll trot out a list, just, I thought he would come out, I thought he would see me, I thought he would do it this way. I've got a better river in Syria. I hear people say all kinds of things. They have all kinds of, and all I'm telling them is, you need to repent of your sins, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, you need to receive the Holy Ghost. When you do, you'll talk in tongues. And then when you get that squared away, you need to live a holy life. And I begin to lay that out for them and talk to them about the biblical admonition about how people live in a godly lifestyle, how they build godly homes. But it's amazing to me the resistance I hear in people at the good news of God that's telling you how to avoid hell, how to please God, how to reap the benefits of obedience to the word of God. It is amazing how the flesh and how sin will cause you to resist the very good thing that God has done for you and has sent your way. Praise God. Praise God. You feel yourself bowing up against authority? Don't look at the authority for the word or for the description or for the reason and rhyme to your situation. You need to look inward. You need to, when you begin to feel yourself bow up at authority, you need to look in the mirror and begin to analyze what's going on in my life, what's happening in me, what part of me doesn't know how to meekly submit to authority. Because ultimately, if you can't submit to earthly authority, you can't submit to heavenly authority. Well, praise God. And I'll just tell you, we've got to submit to God. Now, this is difficult. This is tough. I understand what this is. My childhood authority was pathetic. My childhood authority was awful. And I understand what having awful authority is about. But I am telling you that that does not disannul what God has established in his word. And if we're going to be the people of God, we're going to be model citizens. We're going to be model husbands. We're going to be model wives. We're going to be model teenagers. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. How high, ma'am? I'm not getting any amens on the front row at all. Okay, we'll try again. It's going to be yes, ma'am. And no, ma'am, and how high, ma'am, and how far, ma'am. I'm getting real weak, amen. Because there's something in us. There's just something in us. You know, God made us to be like him. And he made us to be the head and not the tail. And we want to be the head right now. But it's the head comes after process. It comes after process. And so you're going to have to learn how to be that. Do you know, when they're fussing and fighting at Corinth, Brother Bart, Paul says, you're suing one another. He said, in the church, you're suing one another. You're taking one another before the law. He said, isn't there anybody here that's wise enough to make a judgment or render a judgment between you? He said, you should take it. And he stopped in the middle of his discussion and he said, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? I mean, think about what he just said. Brother Will, he said, you're going to have a position of authority there. And if you don't know and can, you can't work with authority here. how in the world are you going to be the authority over there? Well, I don't, that's the whole point. I don't want to be under authority. I want to be the authority. Well, that's not God's plan. God's plan is a process. And he's going to, and in the church, we don't take one another before the law. We don't sue one another, even though there's ambulance chasers trying to get us. But we sit down and we submit ourselves to the word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Do you love his word tonight? Clap your hands, lift your voice, give God some praise. I want to be submitted. I want to understand authority because I've heard in the word of God, we're going to judge angels. I won't be qualified for the job if I haven't walked the course correctly here. You understand that? All right. The priest had tremendous authority in Israel. The priest in that priesthood was invested. The mediatorship, that man stood between Israel and the atonement of God's grace. The fact that he walked into a place where nobody else could go, sprinkled the blood that carried the sins of a whole nation. He was involved in the process. He was integral. He was essential to the process. Your authority in your life at every juncture is going to be essential to the process of what God is developing in you. In the tabernacle plan, in Israel's approach, and in our approach in the New Testament church, these things are self-evident. The priesthood had the mandate and had the responsibility to declare what was clean and unclean. It wasn't left up to some subjective idea and everybody did their own thing. Matter of fact, that's when Israel was always far from God, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But rather there is a schedule and there's a word and there's a decree from God. And the priest in the business of leprosy, the priest would determine, you would bring your spot on your arm or hand or something. And the scripture is in chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus. It's very, very clear. They go through painstaking tests and would put you in seclusion for 7 days and check that out again and see. And that priest had the power to cut you off from Israel, to cut you off from your family, to cut you off from any hope of having a normal life. And it was all under the auspices of the authority of that priesthood. And that is the authority of God. He could go and there was a leprosy that would get in the house and in the wall of a house. And they would carve out the mortar and maybe move some of the stones and bury them in a place of unclean things and change out the mortar and the brick and come back later. If that leprosy had come back, they would tear the whole house down. I want you to know and understand something tonight. You need authority in your life to be able to identify things that you can't see. Things perhaps you're too close to or you're too involved with, but you need an authority in your life to tell you if you've got sin in your life or if you've got sin in your house. And I'm just going to be plain with you in that passage, there is sometimes a need to tear the whole house down and start all over again. That is nothing more or less than what a true repentance experience is in an apostolic altar. It's time, if you've got that going on in your life, it's time to tear the whole house down and start all over again. Well, no, I'm a man. I'm 30. I'm 40. I'm 50. I'm a man in my own right. I'm good at my job. I'm a responsible person. No, you don't understand. When you've got things in your life that are not like God, that the word of God has spoken against, you've got to come to the place where sometimes you just got to tear. Sometimes we can just do an area. Sometimes we can just quarantine it for a while. Sometimes we can change a few bricks and a little mortar and maybe that'll do it. But there comes a time and you have to be willing when you come into an embrace with the authority of God. God, even if you've got to tear my my life down from the base up and build me all over again. I want you to do that. And nobody can make you do that. And nobody can condemn you into that. And nobody can motivate you into that. That's something you're going to do in the cathedral of your own heart. You're going to go in there with God and God alone, and you're going to say, you're a God over my life. You're sovereign in my life, and I want you to build my life again, brick by brick. There is none good. No, not one. None of us that make it on our own. None of us that qualify on our own. None of us that meet the mark all on our own. If I hear that tonight, I've got to be willing. I've got to be ready. I've got to be submissive to the voice of God. I want to tear you down. I want to start all over again. My response has to be yes. My response has to be yes. I've got to tell him yes. I know that it's difficult, and I know that, but you don't understand. If you're resistant to this, you don't understand what's at stake. We need a house cleaning. We need a renovation, perhaps. Maybe we got to tear the whole thing down and build it all over again. But the only answer I can give him is yes. Because I can't see what he sees. If I got to be cast in a pit, yes. If I've got to be sold into slavery, yes. If I've got to be the best and the model citizen in the prison, yes to God. Yes and amen to God. In his authority. How many of you believe that nothing happens to you except what God has planned and purposed for your life? How many of you believe that? I'm looking at you because some of you don't believe that. And some of you just are not sure. And because you're not sure, you're not going to commit yourself. But when I took a leap into the pact, the covenant with God, I read where the word of God said, I know that all things work together for good to those. So if I go down to the graveyard, it works to my good. If I go down to the hospital, it works for my good. You gotta get a hold of this. Either he's in charge or we're in trouble. Either he's driving it and guiding it and shaping it, or I'm in trouble. Now I can throw the whole thing in a dither by living like a fool and being involved in sin. Because the directing of your path and the ordering of your steps is a description of the righteous. You understand? But if you're doing what you need to do, and if you're giving it your very best shot, then whatever comes in my life is ordered and structured by God. Well, I do a tremendous disrespect to God when I begin to resist and kick against that. And I begin to express another idea. You got to find a Gethsemane, and you've got to bury your will in that garden, and you've got to say, nevertheless, not my will, but God's be done. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, the New Testament ministry is carrying and is representative of the same authority that we see throughout the Old Testament studies. Ephesians chapter 4. Tyler, we're actually going to read some scripture tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and starting in verse 11. Are you okay? Okay. This is a discussion of God and that he has given gifts unto men. Starting in verse 11, some of those gifts are enumerated. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And we call that the fivefold ministry. And so God has established ministry with authority in his church. And verse 12, it's for the perfecting of the saints. Everybody say the perfecting of the saints. A better translation there would be for the equipping of the saints. And so the fivefold ministry is a facilitating ministry. It's there so you can be equipped to do what? To do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so everybody in this house has a ministry. I want all the ministers in the house to stand up. Okay, now if you're not standing, that's just simply because you either don't understand or you are just mad at God and you don't want to minister. Because everybody has ministry. And everybody is a minister. The fivefold ministry is given for the equipping of the saints to give you what you need to facilitate your coming into maturity so that you're able to minister effectively to do the work of the ministry. If you think ministry is this box and whoever stands behind it, you've got a real, real hard case of tunnel vision and you don't have any idea of what the full orbed capacity of the body of Christ is to minister. And so everybody's ministering and everybody's got a calling. So, so if you can sit down. Thank you. For the perfecting, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify means to build up. So the body is built up when everybody's ministering. When you have a stagnant church, it simply means that everybody's not ministering. When you have a lively, productive church, people are ministering in their own area of passion. Everybody say praise the Lord. Verse 13, that is to continue until we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is a process that continues until you reach a place of maturity and you are functional in the kingdom. You need authority in your life to come to the place of ministry. You have to have authority in your life and mentorship in your life and a facilitator in your life to come to a place of ministry so that you can fulfill the calling of God in your life. If you only receive the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name, you have come to a place of spiritual formation. You have been born again of the water and of the Spirit. But being born into the kingdom of God brings you into a place where you are now sons and daughters of the King, but now there's work to do. And so when God forms you up, then he opens up his vision in your life, and out of that vision comes mission, and mission is then going to bring about some action of some sort in your life. You can't live in the kingdom of God without a firm sense of mission in your life. You didn't just get the Holy Ghost and get baptized to avoid hell, and then you're going to live your life out there just like you were before and sit on a pew and not lay your hand to the kingdom's work. But you've been given authority and you've been given a mentor and you've been given facilitator in your life so that you can grow to the place of ministry. It is the call of God that everybody in this house has a ministry. Praise the Lord. How many of you have an idea as to what your ministry is? How many of you are actively involved in ministry and you're loving it and you understand? See, if you don't have ministry in your life, you're going to be like the Dead Sea. The Jordan is full of life-giving nutrient. It's full of life-giving water. And it's the symbol of life in the Spirit. But when it pours down to that low spot at the Dead Sea, it's trapped. It doesn't have an outlet. It doesn't have a ministry. It doesn't have a place to flow out. And so all what is good, all the blessings and all the life-giving flow turns into death. It's called the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it because it just stocks up on goodness and richness and blessing. And if you don't have a ministry in your life, that's what you are. You're just sitting there like a Dead Sea and you're going to become rancid and nothing can live in you. You've got to have a ministry in your life. In order for that to take place, you have to have authority in your life. You have to have a mentor. You have to have a facilitator, and not in a worldly sense, but in an apostolic sense. And your mentor comes with authority, and your facilitator comes with authority. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Tyler, let's look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We're just going to have a Bible study tonight. I love Bible studies. I had one last night with my little neighbors, and we did Moses in the burning bush, where God says, "You tell them that the I Am sent you." And that's where we jump over into John chapter 8, and Jesus says he is the I Am. And they're on top of this. They said, "Jesus is God. Jesus is the I Am." I said, "Yeah, that's exactly who he is." And I'm feeling the Holy Ghost in that study, and I'm thinking something miraculous is happening there. So I love Bible study, and I hope you're okay tonight. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's talking to the fivefold ministry here. Apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and to take heed to yourselves, to all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now this is a phenomenal oneness scripture here, if it eluded you. The Holy Ghost is the subject here, and he's purchased the church with his own blood. So when did the Holy Ghost have some blood to shed, or when did he shed his own blood? Well, when he came to the earth in the form of the Christ. But here you see that God has placed overseers over the church. This can't be anarchy. This can't be an American version of Christianity. This has to be, if you're going to have apostolic revival, you have to have apostolic authority. I mean, it just has to be. And I can't make you do that. And I can't be talented enough, and I can't be dynamic enough to cause that to happen. That happens because you come to an altar and God breaks your heart and you become allied with God, and consequently you are in alignment with God's emissary in your life. Everybody say praise the Lord. That's the only way. I've got a pastor, Brother Antoine. My pastor lives in Sacramento, California, or in that area. He's pastoring in Oakland, California right now. And I've only had one pastor in my life. And I have some other mentors that I regard very, very highly. But I only have one pastor in my life. And he was there when we came in, and we were long-haired hippie freaks, and we came into the church, and he handled us wisely, and we were able to survive. And I saw lots of people turn aside, and hardly anybody that we prayed through with is still standing today. So I owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to my pastor. Tomorrow night is family night, if Lord's willing. My children and my grandbabies are going to come to my house, and we'll sit around our table, and the richness and the goodness of that is unspeakable. It's indescribable. But what I'm going to be experiencing tomorrow night in my home is the fruit of what that pastor built into my life and placed into my life. And I'll just tell you this, I had a lousy authority in my life. We buried my dad when I was 15. I stood at the edge of that grave. It was raining cats and dogs. The water was over my shoes, and our faces were covered with water. And I was actually glad that it was raining, because nobody could tell that I was not crying. I'm out of a family of 7 siblings. Nobody was sorry that that man was dead. That's not a kid's fault. That's the man's fault. Nobody was sorry. When I walked away from that grave, I felt a huge relief in my life. I'm just trying to describe to you what my authority was like. And I said, there will never be another day in my life where somebody's up in my face telling me what to do. Because I wasn't about to join the Marine Corps. There's never going to be a day when somebody's going to yell and rant and rave at me and coerce me into behavior that I don't agree with. I'm walking away from this grave. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to do my own thing. And lo and behold, I prayed through in an apostolic church. And I prayed through to an old-time preacher man who came out of that post-World War II culture where you didn't ask why. The answer to that was, because I said so. And I drove him crazy, because I would say, but why? But why, Brother Young? But why? And he couldn't cuss me, and he couldn't hit me. So anything he was going to do was small change, you know, because I'd already been cussed by the best and slapped around since I was little. One of my earliest memories is I'm in a high chair, so I think I'm probably 4 years old. I'm flying out of that high chair backwards off the back of his hand. I said something about the food. I don't complain much about food anymore. It's deeply inbred in me. I'm flying out of that, and then I'm dragged by the nape of my neck to a back room. I remember a glaring light bulb, and he beat the daylights out of me. I'm about 4 years old because I said something about the food. Well, anything Pastor Young is going to do to me is small change compared to that. But I read the book, and I understood I had to submit to this man. And I would come out of those meetings and have smoke coming out of my head. Because I disagreed or I didn't understand and I didn't know what he wanted me to do and I didn't know why, and he was so old school. But he was trying to make me into a man of God. But it irritated me so bad. For sometimes I'd come home. My wife could testify. Can I get an amen? How was your day, honey? By this time, I'm working for him. So now he's not only my pastor, he's my boss. And he's making me crazy. Absolutely crazy. So what do? I submit. I absolutely humbly submit to him. I told you the deal about the family night and the children coming and what a joy that is in my home. The reason I have those good things in my life tonight is because I submitted myself to that hard-headed, unyielding, inflexible apostolic preacher. He still is so square. He is just such a suit. He showers in a suit. I know it. My good clothes when I came to church was a t-shirt with a pocket on it and my blue jeans and my dingo boots. That was my good clothes. And he and I were north and south poles. But the word of God had gotten in my heart, and I knew that it was true. And I submitted myself to somebody I did not understand from a million miles culturally away from where I was living. And I knew he was going to be my guide to another world and my guide to an experience in God. And I submitted myself to him. And I can tell you right now, I don't regret it. I don't have any regrets at all about saying yes to the apostolic authority in my life. Can you say praise the Lord? You need a relationship with your authority. And you need a mission and a ministry in your life. And you can't just be a spectator in a body like this. It will not work for you. And you can't be a disengaged, floating, ethereal body without any connection here. You can't do that. Why do you go to that church? Oh, I like the singing. I like the feel and everything. Well, are you hooked up and do you participate and do you have ministry there? And are you a part of what's happening there? Well, no, I don't do that because I've been hurt before and I've been involved with people before. And I'm not really going to get involved like that on that level. You need a ministry in your life and you need a relationship with the authority in your life. Praise God. We're not going to go any further. Let's stand. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Tyler. And everyone say, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Several things here. One is that apostolic ministry has rule over you if you are a part of the church of the living God. I thought I might get a couple of amens there. Apostolic ministry has rule over you if you are a part of the church of the living God. Now, I understand. I told you I'm a facilitator. I understand. I told you I'm a mentor. But when you come to the house of God, you come under authority. Well, you know, I don't do everything they say at that church, and I don't live like they say, but I'm not involved. I'm not on the platform. I'm not teaching Sunday school. I'm not doing, I'm just a spectator. I'm just. You're disconnected. You're out in the midst all by yourself. You don't have a covering. If we had the time tonight, we would have gone through 1 Corinthians 11. We'll get there sometime. But you can't be here because I know I got to go to church, but I'm going to be disengaged. You can't be here because I know I got to go because I'll go to hell otherwise, but I'm going to be disengaged. You can't do that. I'm here, but I'm not going to follow the standards, and I'm not going to live like they live. I'm just going to kind of be an alien among them. But that's exactly what you are. When they came out of Egypt, there were Jews, and then there was a mixed multitude. You don't want to be a mixed multitude member. You want to be a part of the body. And the body moves together, and the body is together, and the body has one heartbeat. And it's your job, not mine, to find you. Ramel, I can't find you and impose anything on you. That's not my job. That's not my desire. I don't have any business. But you come. When they begin to seek out a rabbi, rabbis didn't go along and find them. Peter and James and John and Andrew told John the Baptist, we're going to go follow this other guy that you just pointed at and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And they went and found him. That's being a disciple. You come and find apostolic authority in your life. I have no power over your life except that you give access to by submission. I am no good in your life. If I'm just preaching to you, I'm not serving you in a biblical way. If I'm just preaching to you and you're just a part of a congregation or a crowd on a Sunday morning, I'm not doing for you and you're not receiving what the biblical intent was. You've got to have relationship here. Jesus has to be Lord in your life, and you've got to have a pastor in your life that can be assertive and intrusive and can be a sounding board and can reach into your heart and into your life and say no. You've got to have that in your life. I'm remiss. I understand how difficult this is for you and for me, but I'm remiss if I don't tell you these things. You cannot just be a spectator in a physical setting in the house and be a part of the body. Fisher cut bait comes to mind. But you've got to come on in. Well, you don't want me here if I'm not fully here. Well, I'm glad. I don't care why you come to church as long as you didn't come to shoot the preacher. I'm glad you're here. But I see folks who come for years and years and they never have an apostolic experience. They're out around the edges. They're here connected to somebody that's here for whatever reasons. But your journey into God's will for your life is when you break yourself at an altar and you give God a blank check and you come under the apostolic authority of this pulpit. Otherwise, you're a stowaway, you're a hitchhiker, and you're not going to get where you want to go. Let's gather down around the altar tonight. Everyone say, obey them that have the rule over you. Nobody rules over me. Don't go out on Friday nights with your school friends. Young lady, don't cut your hair. Wear skirts that are decent and modest. Don't get caught up in the makeup. Those are the standards of the Word of God. But if you and I don't have a relationship, there's no way in the world that you're going to hear that and you're going to obey that. And what that means is that you do not have authority in your life. You're out there all by yourself. And you're out of alignment with God, because you cannot be in alignment with God without being in alignment with apostolic authority. Obey those that have the rule over you. Submit. Everybody say, submit yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, submit yourself. Tell them again. Tell them, follow the standards of the church. Say amen to the pulpit. Do it all. It's the Passover lamb. Eat it all. The head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. That's what they make potted meat out of. You eat it all. It's not too bad if you put a lot of mustard in it. I got to do it all. You've got to do it all. I can't just come for the shout and be saved. No, you can't do that. You got to do all this, or it's not going to do you any good at all. You've got to do all of this. Now, why am I interested and why am I invested in this? For they watch for your souls. Say, my authority watches for my soul. As they that must give an account. Do you know I've got to stand before God and give an account for you? Well, that guy Jeff came to church with you guys. So, how did he do? You understand, I'm going to have to give an account to God for everybody that's come under this pulpit. I'm going to have to answer to God for everyone. I'm heavily invested in this. God's going to hold me accountable for what I did or didn't do with you. They've got to give an answer to God, and that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If I can give God a good report on you, it's good for you. It's going to be good for you if your pastor is able to say, God, everything I said, they did. Every word I preached, they embraced. Every time I called for a commitment, they committed. They were in lockstep with the pulpit. I've got to give an answer, but inherent in that is the fact you've got to give an answer too. I know this is dry as shucks tonight. I want you to reach up and get a hold of God right now. Just say yes. Just say yes. Just say yes. I want to say yes, Lord. Hallelujah, yes. Let's love him and praise him. I bless your name. I praise your name. I lift you up, oh God. I magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. Love you. Appreciate you. Good to see you on a Wednesday night. There are flyers in the foyer with instructions and website and everything. Invite somebody to the house. I believe we're going to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost Sunday morning and Sunday night. Bring somebody with you. God bless you. Strengthen and bless someone before you leave the house tonight.
Thank you.